Psalm chapter 16. I'll read the odd and you can read the even. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust.
O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.
And to the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight.
Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips.
You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot.
The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance.
I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons.
I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad and my glories rejoice. My flesh also will rest in hope.
For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.
Let's read this one together. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Father, we pray and we ask, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts to draw us closer, to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. All right. Why don't you turn into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we will continue our study. I'm going to do my best to pick up the pace today. I would like to get out of this book before Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign on earth. In Matthew chapter 5, it's been no secret to us who have been studying this book that God is revealing to us a kingdom that Jesus said is not of this world, for one, but he also said the kingdom of God is within you. Isn't that interesting? It's not of this world, but it is within you. Jesus in John 17 prayed to the Father, Lord, Father God, I ask you not to take your kids, your believers, the disciples, out of the world, but that you would keep them in the world. And we came through Matthew chapter 5 seeing that only in that prayer of Jesus is being answered are we truly salty in this world. We are the ones that are the salt, bringing life to people, healing and preserving. And the only real holy influence in the world today is the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer of Jesus Christ. And the scripture talks very clearly about that and how Jesus reveals to us in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 how these are the things that mark the believer in God. If you are not born again, and you've been coming or you're here this morning, these are hard things to understand. These are things that are spiritually discerned by a person who God has turned the light on in their heart. When we read about the law and God saying this and God saying that, if you are outside of Christ this morning, your tendency is to recoil at what's being said. You'll flinch at these commands, and you'll see them as do's and don'ts from a negative father. You cannot know God and have that attitude about him. He's a loving God, reaching out, loving you always. And to fully understand what God is saying here in this text of Scripture is to understand clearly that these things are written to those who believe. That's why it's a fallacy for the world to try to take the Sermon on the Mount and live their life by it. They can't. None of us can. It's so holy. It's so demanding. But God sends his Holy Spirit and fills us and empowers us to live these things up in our lives. Last week we saw in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, and I'll go over them real fast. I don't want to spend much time recapping. We talked about adultery and how it's first of all in the heart. When you look at a woman, to lust after her in your heart, Jesus says, you know, it's just as bad as you've done the whole thing. In fact, before God, that's exactly what has been done. Jesus says, this thing's spiritual. It's not just the act. It happens much earlier than that. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that's within your heart. It's where you go astray in your heart. And we so often give lip service to our employer, to our God, or to our friends, and the Lord says no. He speaks concerning the nation Israel and the religious people. He says, these people draw close to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And a brokenhearted God makes that statement. And so many today, and I'm sure where you live and where you traffic, they know, oh, I know God, I love God, and they say that they know Him with their lips, but yet their heart, what they do, how they act, is so very far from God. And Jesus said, adultery, you see, it's all spiritual. It stems from there first. The act is something that is only a manifestation of what's taking place on the inside. We saw in verses 29 to 30 the severity of sin, that it needs to be cut off. Jesus metaphorically says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Not meaning that you should do that, because if he really meant what he was saying about that portion of Scripture, he'd say, cut both your hands off, pluck your eyes out, and throw yourself over a cliff. You see? Metaphorically, it's so dangerous. Sin is so dangerous that when you touch it or look at it, it's so swift it can come in and destroy your life. And somebody will say, that's a lot of no's. That's a lot of uh-uhs. And God says, it's because I love you. That he says these things, hard things. We saw a painful reminder in 2 Samuel 11 that David, in all of his pomp and glory, in the springtime when kings go to battle, David sat back and said, I think I'll just take it easy. Got a lot of bucks now, I'm king of the kingdom, I'm going to kick back. You know, I've worked hard, I've gained all this stuff, I enjoy a little bit of it. And in the evening, he is on his roof, his palace overlooks the roof of Bathsheba. By the way, I don't know if anyone has this question. Somebody had it last week, and I had to answer it, I think, to my satisfaction. Somebody asked me, do you think Bathsheba knew that he could see and she was enticing him, possibly? I don't think so. And it doesn't even matter if she was. The reason why I don't think so is because, number one, David should have been to battle. Okay? And number two, David started scheming and lying all about it. David had the power to say, I'm not going to enter into this sin. David chose. It doesn't matter if Bathsheba was tempting him or not. David chose to enter into that estate of adultery that first entered into his heart, and he commanded his servants, get her for me. Bring her here. Word comes, David, I'm pregnant. David's gears begin to spin, you see, because the lust that was in his heart conceived into the physical act, and now he's got an avalanche on his hands, and he begins to put his fingers in the dike every which way that he can. He's got his toes stuck in there, he's got his thumbs, his pinky, everything he can, and just when the water begins to stop dripping, he thinks all is well. Nobody's going to find out. I'll marry her real quick. Her husband is dead now because David literally murdered him. Really. And David thinks it's all done now. Everything's fine. Everything's covered up. And in the reality, God was speaking to a prophet. And the prophet came and he said, David, a man had this little lamb. And he begins to tell a parable. And David says, the man who's done this thing to this little lamb and to this man who owned the lamb should be brought to me, should be killed, should be punished. And the prophet said, you're the man. It's you. And David pens then Psalm 51, brokenhearted psalm, psalm of repentance. All because of a lust, all because of adultery, all because of not staying in the bounds that he was supposed to stay in as God's commander-in-chief. And in verses 31 to 32, basically we saw that God really hates divorce. He absolutely hates divorce. If you're in a situation this morning and divorce is somehow speaking in your heart and saying it's an option, I tell you what, if you're a Christian and your spouse is not a Christian, hear me straight. if you are a Christian and your spouse is not a Christian, the Bible says to hang on to the Lord and pray that girl or that guy through. Hang in there. Be a faithful witness. It's tough. It is hard. But pray. God says it's not impossible, and He's working. God says hang in there. If you live with a non-believer, and the non-believer is saying, I don't want you anymore, I don't want your Christ, and I don't want your face here anymore, I'm leaving you. The Bible says that if that person divorces you, you're free. Okay? Now you got to take that with maturity, because you cannot create a situation that drives him or her away, see? God hates divorce. And I think the reason why God hates divorce so much is because, number one, marriage is holy and sanctified by God. And number two, it wreaks such radical, disgusting turmoil in the hearts of the children and of the family. And no matter if a person builds up some wall and acts like that their divorce from their spouse is not affecting them, it's a lie. They are lying. Even if they're the ones that committed the divorce, they're still lying because inside it hurts. You know why I base it upon when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin? That person's been convicted by the Holy Spirit for divorcing their spouse. You see? If you have been divorced and you're a Christian now, and you ask the Lord to forgive you, God has forgiven you. Isn't that neat? All manner of sin shall be forgiven you. So that's really good news. And so, anyhow, let's keep going. I got to get to Matthew myself. I'm still in Psalms. What Jesus is doing is He continues to unveil to us this demand for the kingdom living, the people who are going to walk with their God in this world. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it has been said of those, to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to your Lord. But I say unto you, in contrast, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one, or literally, actually, some manuscripts suggest, and I believe so, from Satan himself. You begin to open yourself up to Satan himself. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, therefore, since all these things, Peter's speaking about the world, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be holy, he says, in godly conduct, looking and hastening to the coming of the Lord God. It's a time that we need to be right. We need to be careful about what we're saying. Jesus is saying here, don't swear at all. Don't pledge yourself. Don't loan yourself out by word to anybody. Why does he say that? If we look at the Old Testament, there are many, many oaths in the Old Testament that people would swear. God did not condemn those oaths, only the not keeping or the breaching of those oaths God would come against. An oath is a vow. It's a promise. If I give you a letter or a note saying, I will pay you back your $100, that's an oath. And I ask God to be my witness, or I say, Chuck, here's my witness. I am going to sign this promising you. You see, that's an oath. That's a commitment. Jesus is saying, don't make any commitments at all. I mean commitments in the way of oaths. Don't pledge your head, heaven, God, anything. Why does he say that? Because you have no power to bring a promise to pass. You know that? If your promise comes to pass, it's by the sheer mercy of God. But you may say, I worked at it. I was faithful and I brought it to pass. God says, I gave you the ability to bring it to pass. Your legs could be broken and never fulfill the mowing of the lawn that you promised that elderly woman next door, or whatever it is. That's why James tells us we should always say, if the Lord wills, we'll go thus and so and do the other thing. Our lives are held in the hand of God. And we so often forget that. I can make you a promise, and I may break the promise, not intentionally. God may call me to some other situation, or I may be sick or whatever. And maybe you've had this happen to you, but when it's happened to me, and I haven't come through on my promise, it never seems to fail. That every time, it hurts a person that's very sensitive. I can make a promise to somebody, they can care less if I come through with it or not. So often, every time I wind up saying something, I'll be there at 8 o'clock, and something happens, they think I hate them or something, and they're brokenhearted. Jesus says, don't swear at all. You have no ability to bring it to pass. You are putting God out in a way, in a loan. You are calling upon His name to see if this thing is thus or so. How many of us in times past, I swear by my mother's grave, I'm telling you the truth. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. There's a reason why we say that. There's an absolute reason, and it's not usually very good. We need to be careful about what we say. It says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'll read it. If you want to turn there, fine. But you might want to write it down. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it says this. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. What might that be? For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart utter anything quickly, rashly before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. That ought to put things in the right perspective. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow at all than to vow and not to pay. Verse 6. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Isn't that interesting? Nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity. But fear God. We need to be careful about what we say and what we promise, what we say to people. You see, the Pharisees at this time, they were saying all kinds of ludicrous things. They were saying things like, I'm going to tell you what happened, and I swear by the gold in the temple. Yeah, that's it. I swear by the gold in the temple. You see, if it was a real heavy-duty thing that they wanted to say, if it was something that was supposed to be really true, like there's something that's kind of really false, it's either true or it's not, they would come and they would say to whoever they were talking with, I swear by my good name, or by your good name, or by my mom's name, or whoever, this thing is true. And what they were actually saying is, look, I've never really been able to be trusted before, but what I'm saying now is, and you see, the person that makes a vow is oftentimes a person that is inclined to storytelling. It's a person that's inclined to maybe stretching it a little long. And they come and they say, listen, and I vow, I make a commitment. God's my witness. And how often God has withheld his hand from knocking us off the chair. When we say, listen, you should have seen it, this is the truth. The fish was as big as this room, it was incredible, but it got away. It's serious what we utter. The scripture says that we will give an account to every idle word that we speak. That, I don't know about you, but that drives me nuts. That always convicts my mind. I'll get caught up in talking about something, I'll get carried away, and we're talking about this, that, and the other thing. And the conversation will make a left-hand turn, and the guy, well, yeah, well, that reminds me, did you see that thing? And oh, man, this is vain talk. And I got sucked right into it. And I just have to back off and say, oh, I gotta go. Every idle word, the Bible says, will be known, will be revealed. And that scares me. We need to be very, very careful. Okay, let's keep going here. Looking at verse 33. Again, you have heard that has been said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely. but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. To back up a statement, they were saying, I swear to heaven. You have no right to swear by heaven. We have no authority over heaven at all, is what Jesus is saying. It's God's throne, not yours, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool. We have no power. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the holy city, the great city of the great King. Jesus is warning us, nor shall you swear by your head. Why? Because you have no power over your head to turn your hair white or black. This was very interesting to me as I looked at this in study. This really surprised me because you could use this verse also against suicide. Isn't it bizarre? Against suicide, to speak against it, to discourage suicide. It actually suggests this, nor shall you swear by your head. The Greek implies that your brain, it's neat how the Holy Spirit knew all this, your brain is telling your body, heart beat, lungs fill. You see, the command center is up here. It's so neat. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, you have no power, don't even, over your head even. Because in a moment, you see, my Father can snap his fingers and your breath is taken from you. Or you may say, I swear by my head, I'm telling you the truth. What you're saying is, I give you my life. If this thing's not true, you can kill me dead. God says, you have no authority to say that. I give life, I take life away, I am God. And you have no power to swear by your head. If you're Christ's child or not, you cannot take your life. It doesn't belong to you. It was given by God. Jesus breathes the breath of life into every man that comes into the world. 1 John chapter 1 says that. We have no authority, but Satan will come and he'll speak, especially to the youth in this day and age. Go ahead. Things are so bad at home and at all. Jump off a cliff, run in front of the truck. Just take those drugs and you'll be in peace. That is a pure lie from hell. And I don't know if you ever heard that when you were a youth. I came from a really neat home. It wasn't a Christian home, but it was a good home. And I remember hearing thoughts like that in my mind. At times of depression and feeling lonely and isolated because I thought I was an outcast. I had thoughts, you know, it'd probably be better just to be outside of this world. And how Satan comes and tempts people. Just end it all. Don't trust in God. It's very tragic. Jesus says you have no power to promise your head in any way. You can't take it, your life, and you can't cause your life to be. You need to be subject to God. Jesus makes that very clear. You shall not swear by your head or by your life, because you cannot make one hair white or black. It says this in Numbers 30, verse 1 and 2. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes. There's no pun intended there, I didn't. Concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord and swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. God takes the things that we say very, very seriously. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23? In Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 16, Jesus says this, concerning really the people he's preparing, but as he speaks to the disciples concerning swearing and taking an oath. Matthew 23 is the fulfillment of who it was to be directed to. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, you who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold that's in the temple? Which is greater, the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar is obliged to perform it. Jesus says, you fools, you blind, for which is greater, the gift of the altar that sanctifies the gift? See what he's saying? Verse 21. He who swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it, that's God. It's not the gold that makes the temple important. It's the representation of the temple, meaning God's presence. Jesus is saying, you guys are blind. Not you guys, those guys. They're religious people. You're blind. You're fools. You're empty-headed. You have missed it. Because you think you can get by in your walk with God saying, you know, when I really mean something, I'll swear by the gold on the temple. You see, their greedy little hearts looked at that temple and they said, boy, I'd like to have that gold. And I think everybody else feels the same way I do. So I'll swear by the gold in the temple. That'll really get them. That'll grab them. And Jesus says, you fool. What's greater? The gold that's on the temple, or really the one in whom the temple represents? That's what's greater. And when you vow a vow according to Numbers, you better be careful what you say. That's why Jesus says, don't swear at all. Don't put yourself up. You get yourself in a predicament you may not be able to get yourself out of. Chuck Missler, who's he's just recently retired from it, but a world jogger in high-tech business. Some of you know who he is. Chuck Missler says that when his parents came to America, his dad landed some deals by the shake of a hand. A handshake. I know my dad, when I was little, I remember my dad, it seemed like he was shaking everybody's hand. I mean, okay, will you be here? Okay, how much? This thing? Okay, I'll pay you back. So they would shake hands and the deal, it's a done deal. There was a sanctity of an agreement. The guy said it, so it was going to be. Well, you go somewhere today and you see something and can you say, can you hold it? I'll be right back. Here's my kids, something, hold it for me. I'll be right back. And you get back and the guy goes, hey man, sorry, I sold it. The guy was offering $1 more. How sad. That's sick, because that person will sell out for $1 instead of being true to his word. That presupposes that guy accepted your offer. I'll be right back with the money. Okay, I'll wait. And something comes by and the guy jumps in it. I'll take it. Greed. We need to be careful about what we say. Early in the company that I worked for, they wanted me to get into sales. And I wanted to get into sales because I like that kind of stuff. I don't like the kind of world, It's international sales where I'm at. It's bizarre, It's here and there and everywhere. But the products are fantastic and I understood them and they were neat and I'm excited about them. And my enthusiasm, just in the research portion, spilled over and some of the marketing people saw that. They said, you gotta come over and talk to this guy. And I talked to some people about sales and I found out how long I was going to have to be away from home. But Satan has accounted for that. Because the starting pay was astronomical. And that song going like this, I tell you, how long it took me to weigh that out? About 2 seconds. Seriously. Making $25,000 a year, they're saying, you're on probation for a year, but your base pay, you'll be in this particular territory. Was in the Midwest, and we'll start you out about $65,000 a year, and within 2 years, probably get about $125,000, which is a really good territory, and really great. And I'm like, ching! How much travel? Minimal travel. Don't worry about this. Well, how much travel? Are you kidding? Temptation. I'd like to sell that product. It was great. The allurement to get you away from your home and other things is the bucks, is the frills. And you know what? I couldn't get into it. This is bizarre. Because there are other things that I would have been sold to, to these hospitals. And I didn't know anything about them. Is it a piece of junk or what? I don't know what company developed that thing or what lab. And I don't know if it's going to work. Oh yeah, buy these. Best in the market. It's the greatest thing in the world. And I had a hard time going over that in my mind. That was a real deterrent. Number one, though, was being away from home. And that hurt the most. But we have to back up what we say. If you say something, hold true to your word. God is your witness. That's why it's so very important in fellowship and in ministry to be accountable to people. It's very, very important. It's very needful. I want to share this with you. I don't know if you'll catch this like I caught it. My mind's a little different at times. But it made sense to me at the time. Maybe it will to you now. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, though all forsake you, I will not. You know, that's a vow. I will not, Jesus, listen to me. Are you hearing me, Jesus? I'm not going to leave you. All of these other, you know, backsliders are probably wig out on you, Jesus, but not me. I'm going to be with you right to the end. And we know what happened to Peter. Okay? Thomas, and I believe he said that with all of his heart. I believe Peter did too. But Thomas said, if they take you to Jerusalem and kill you, I'm ready to go with you too. Let's go. Thomas is ready to go. I'm going too. In a moment of emotion and just all of it, and maybe not counting the cost, Thomas utters those words, speaks them forth. He meant well. I consider those things oaths. Jesus, listen to me. I'm going to do this for you. May it not be so, Lord. Jesus, sit down. You're kind of out of your mind right now. You see, we're going to give you the kingdom. None of this talk anymore about this cross stuff. That's ridiculous. Making a deal, making a statement that we don't know about. We say it maybe even in good intentions, but we fall short. Albert Barnes in his commentary says this, he that will break the third commandment will not hesitate to break the ninth. And this explains the fact that profane swearers are seldom believed. The man who is always believed is a man whose character is beyond suspicion in all that he says. He obeys the laws of God and whose simple declaration is good enough. A man that is truly a Christian and lives a Christian life does not need to take an oath. I like that. Jesus is saying yes if it's yes, no if it's no. Speak the words. Just speak the words. Matthew Henry says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, that is good. The head is very near to thee, and it is an essential part of thee. Yet it is more God's than thine own, for he made it, and he formed it, and from it springs the powers of yourself, of your living, of your being, of your blood, of your circulation. I think that's excellent. What he says, we have no authority to make a vow. We have no ability to keep it. Let's keep going. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus continues in verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. It's interesting to me that when Jesus was brought before the kangaroo court, really, at his mock trial, Jesus is there in Matthew 26, and he is not answering Herod a word. Remember that? They're asking him questions. He's not saying a word. He's keeping silent. And then the high priest says, I adjure thee, I command you, by the living God, answer us. And guess what Jesus does? He answers. According to Leviticus chapter 5, Jesus had to answer. Do you know that? If Jesus would have kept silent, he would have been under the suspect of sin, because if you brought into a court, you must bear witness concerning accusations. You can't hold your peace. Jesus was there silent, but the moment they said, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, are you the Christ? Jesus says, yep. That's a paraphrase. Jesus says, really, Jesus actually said yes, because and his response was, those are your words. Those are the words. You've correctly said. That's right. Yes. What an example. Are you on trial? Am I on trial? Jesus stood there, not saying a word. What would we have done? Wait. It was, I didn't see a stop sign. That's what it was. And you see this truck pulled in front of me. And, well, Jesus says, just be quiet. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why? Because as you begin to tell your little story of self-justification, you see, you open yourself up to the wicked one. You begin to make a story, get your way out. And we're all prone to doing that. When the grill is sizzling and you're about ready to sit on it, you get very creative. a little child will stand there and you'll say, did you walk across that floor? I just cleaned it. Did you? And you can tell by the foot size. You can tell by the little dirt. And you can definitely tell by all the crumbs of the cookies by the jar. And they're like this. No. You look like you did to me. Did you? And they're catching on. And they'll go, I didn't get enough for lunch, and I was really hungry. And here comes the story. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because you begin to try to justify yourself. You see, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, non-believers, redeeming the time. We need to be wise what we talk about. Verse 6 of Colossians 4, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each man. Think before you open your mouth. Jesus is saying, through Paul the Apostle, think before you talk. Weigh it out. Don't take any vows. Let your yes be yes. Be careful about what you say. We'll keep going. Verse 38. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your cheek, on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. This is hard stuff, you guys. I spent most of my study right here, and I'm wasting so much time. I need to get to this sooner. We'll cover it in depth maybe more next week. Jesus is now, starting from verse 38, he's talking about really the law of revenge or getting even. And what Jesus is saying here, and we need to look at it real carefully, the context is this. You've heard that it has been said an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That's out of the law. God commanded that. It's not an eye for, you know, a spring. It's not a leg for a nose. If somebody runs over your donkey, the guy's not supposed to take your life. It's a judicial thing. It comes out of the law. Jesus is saying here now in verse 38 and all the way to verse 42. Concerning judicial matters, concerning the law, this is the deal. You've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says this radical thing, but I tell you, do not resist evil. You know what he means by that? Do not be the one who avenges evil. It's not your business. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3 says this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that do exist are appointed by God. Chino Police Department, Sheriff's Department, Highway Patrol, all of it is appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will be brought into judgment upon themselves, for rulers are not a terror. In this modern vernacular, it would be a police officer parked behind that tree is not scary to you if you're doing good, but he is to those who are doing evil. Do what's right, and you don't need to be afraid. Okay? Speaking about judicially, if you do wrong, and it's in the governmental context, you will suffer wrong. That's the way it goes. But when a person comes and smacks you on the cheek, what are you to do? I read J. Vernon McGee, and he just gave a little story. He gives a lot of stories. He just gave this little story. And it says, you know, I knew of a Scottish man who applied this verse to his life, and this guy walked up to him and bopped him, and he got back up, and he turned the other cheek, and the guy hit him, knocked him down again. And then he got up and he decked the guy right in the nose. And this guy said, what'd you do that for? That you're a Christian. And he said, well, the Lord said, if someone smites you on your cheek, to turn the other cheek. But he didn't say anything after he hit the other cheek. So I let him have it. I thought that was funny, but it's wrong. What Jesus is saying here is this. If somebody smacks you, you know, put your hands up, back off. Don't sit there and go, okay, here's the other cheek. I'm a Christian, so how about landing it right here? It's not what he means. He means this: if somebody hits you, don't throw a blow back. You know, it's the second blow that causes the fight. I mean, that causes the fight to come into being. Somebody can come up and say a word to you or slap you, right? And if you back off and say, Jesus, give me patience before I shoot this guy, right? Chances are the argument will be diffused very, very quickly. But if you throw the blow back in what you consider to be self-defense, which is not at all self-defense, it's just justification of who beat me up. Jesus says no. If somebody smacks you on the cheek, take it. You know, Lord, and realize that God will avenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You are not to beat somebody up if they beat you up. Okay? You're not to do that. You are not also to become a punching bag. If somebody beats you or smacks you, you're not to just sit there and go, okay, I guess I'm a Christian. I'm painfully aware of a situation of a guy. He's not, the family's not here. It's somebody, someone else. It's so sad. There'll be an argument, and the argument will subside, and then 4 or 5 hours later, in the middle of the night, the wife, she gets up and gets a board. And she just hauls off and hits the guy. And I asked him, what are you doing when she does that? And he said, well, I try to protect myself, and I kind of... And I said, okay, what else? What do you mean? Well, if you kind of like get out of the room, or, you know, something, you get out of the way? No. I said, okay, we have a lot of kids. Do your kids see this? Yes. And I said, oh, well, that's sickening. That's tragic. Jesus is not saying here, become a human punching bag. Jesus is saying, let vengeance be of the Father. He'll take care of it. You, as a father or as a husband, you are commanded by God to protect your home. You aware of that? This is not a statement that Jesus is saying to be some kind of a cream puff. If rapists and mothers and murderers come on into your house and they want your wife and your kids and all of your loot, for you to just go, well, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian, and you don't do that. You defend your home, you defend your family. The Bible says that you shall not murder. Premeditated murder. But if you were to kill somebody in self-defense, or defending your wife in the bedroom, a guy comes in and he's got a gun and you blow that guy away, I believe you are absolutely not accountable to God for that. I believe that. And there's Christians probably in this room that will argue on that, and that's okay. But I believe that's clear through Scripture. You are to defend your home. A person who does not provide for their home is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. Yes, that means if you don't work, you shall not eat, the Bible says. Willingly, I mean, not because you're... If you're lazy, you're not going to eat. But if you've looked for a job and you can't, and you're hustling to make ends meet, and you're down and out, God says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. I'll feed you. You're not going to go without it. But you're a supply for your family. That means monetarily. That means protection, too. Absolute protection to your family. So Jesus is saying, turn the other cheek. The majority of it is what he's saying to the heart, like everything else in Matthew 5. Turn your heart from becoming resentful and judgmental against that person to bring wrath upon them. We need to be careful about that. You are just like me. When that guy cuts me off on the freeway, in my mind, my little Volkswagen turns into this tank. And I'm like, yeah, you know. And then the Lord brings me to my senses. He could be killed any minute in this tin can. Be careful. You have a wife and kids. Look, what Jesus is saying here is, you've heard that it has been said of old, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other one. Jesus is saying, Don't be an avenger. Be a diffuser. Be a peacemaker. Diffuse the situation. Avoid the confrontation. The world, especially if you're a guy, the world will look at you and say, you are a wimp. That guy slapped you in the face. He offended you. And you just bit your tongue and they're going to ridicule you. And what do you do? So I go, isn't this hard? The flesh wants to say, pound the guy. Just, you know, leave your stamp of good approval on him, or whatever you want to call it. That's what your flesh says. That's what the old nature says. That's what the world says. Hey, man, you got to go for number one. Pound the guy. Get out of there. And Jesus says, no. Jesus was reviled. He was spit upon. He was beaten. And yet he reviled not. That's what he's talking about. When you turn the other cheek, and by the way, it doesn't have to be physical. Somebody come up and say, you know what, you're a... And boy, your flesh just wants to jump right in that thing. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. I will repay. If anyone wants to sue you or take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. What he's saying there is if somebody wants to take away your tunic, that is your like your underwear, your interior garment. What you not so much underwear like our underwear now. I mean underwear in the Jewish time, it was a covering, and you would take off like your cloak and you would do work and you'd be wearing your tunic. Okay? You would be ready for work. Jesus says, if somebody takes you to court and sues you to take away your interior clothing, the things that are needful, you know what? Give him your cloak also, your poncho or your mantle. Give him that too. The reason why Jesus said that is because it was common knowledge then, and this is at least one reason, that when people sued you, it was on false charges. You see, they got you into court, these Pharisees, these religious people, and they said, you know, this guy did this, he tripped over that and broke this at my house, and normally it was a big accusation, and they swore an oath in court, and what I'm telling you about this guy is absolutely true. And the court would sit there. And Jesus says, when you're in that kind of a situation, give him your mantle too. If they sue that too, just give it to them. I will take care of you. It's a radical thing. Jesus is saying, really, don't be an avenger. Don't revenge. Don't get even. Don't mull over, feud, ferment anger and hatred about getting back to them. Don't get even. If they take your t-shirt, let them have your parka too. And our nature goes, no way. No way. And that's what's hard about this. These are sensitive things. We need to be willing to say, Jesus, I want you to be totally Lord of my life completely. Absolutely. In verse 41, it says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. They had Federal Express in those days. They really did. Under the reign of the Cyrus Persian Empire, and it was carried into the Roman Empire, along major highways of that day and age, they had these FedEx guys, postal guys. And when the king would have a decree or a message, the king would write it out and he'd give it to a messenger, and that messenger would run like 1 mile or 4 miles, just done, guns out. He would get to the next guy and they would hand the message, and away he would go. Now here's the bum deal. Jesus is saying, when somebody compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. What that means is, if you're going north and the message is coming south, and one of the guys cannot, for whatever reason, get the message across, he has the authority of the government to say, I compel you to go to the next station. Jesus says, go to the second one. Go beyond that one and keep going. See, they would give you the message. If the guy's donkey broke down or had a blowout on his tennis shoe, whatever it is, Jesus is saying, when that guy lays that thing on you and says, I compel you to go, you had to go. And Jesus says, go the extra mile. Why is he saying all of these things? This is what I personally believe. I didn't read this, but I know this is true. Why go the extra mile? Why do these things that are beyond the call of duty? This is personal for me. Maybe because I've seen it work. When you do those things, it opens up an opportunity to share the gospel. People then will come to you and say, you know, you look different. I don't like anything you talk about, but I've been watching you, and you know, what's the deal? You see, you know, it's only because of Jesus. You know, Jesus said, go 1 mile. If one place, somebody tells you go one, go two. And so that's why I did all this. They will look at you and they'll say, that's a guy and a girl. The Word of God is living in their life. That's awesome. I look at it as an opportunity to share the gospel. It's Christ-likeness. It's like Jesus. Every one of these things Jesus did. Jesus did not make any vows. Jesus said things very clearly. He didn't ramble and babble on about things. He said exactly what he wanted to say, and then he kept his mouth shut, and I need to learn that big time. And we need to be like that. It's being Christ-like. And in closing, it says down at the last verse there, verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn him away. This text presupposes that a person is in great need. If he asks you to borrow something, the Bible here suggests that the person has come really kind of unwillingly. They have come to you and they've said, I need help. Jesus says, don't turn him away. Jesus is saying, give to him. Don't turn him away. The disciples said, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'm going to give to you. They had no money to give. But they gave Jesus away to that man, and he was healed. As we live these hard things out in our lives, it's opening up a chance for us to share the gospel. And that's what's important. For a lot of us this morning, these things that we covered are things that are not active in our lives. We need to ask the Lord to bring them about, that we live and that we act like this. But again, remember, this is not your salvation. This is how you're to act as a king's child. And when you fail, get right back up and go again. It's okay. You are all right. You're free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you this morning and we ask, Lord, that you would take these difficult things, things, Father, that are hard for our flesh to grasp. They're hard for our flesh to embrace. For each of us this morning, there are things deep down in our heart, the Holy Spirit himself even bearing witness that these things are true and they're holy and just. But to get them to work and to be active in our lives, that's another thing. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, Father, to be people who are people of our word, people who say what they mean and mean what they say. Wisdom that we would know how to give to everyone and answer. Lord, we love you this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would go with us and lead us and guide us. And Father, we praise you for your goodness. And I pray that you especially bless each one who is gathered here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.